Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.
Good morning. Peace be with you. Man, that works. I've watched Pastor Matt do it so many times. I'm like, I'm going to try this out. It works. Oh my gosh. My name's Dan. It is a pleasure to be up here. It's a great opportunity. I always love the opportunity to get up here and preach. I always like to start off with something that is kind of fun. So today I wanted to start off by kind of going over some of my favorite, or actually my very favorite movie cliche. So if you watch movies a lot, you've seen this cliche probably more times than you would care to admit. The cliche I'm talking about is in almost every action movie, and it is where the main character, the protagonist, he gets out of prison, and we're supposed to wonder, okay, now that he's free, now that he's got his freedom back, is he going to go straight, or is he going to return to his life of crime? So the movies you'll see this in, you know, Con Air, Les Mis, Ocean's 11, and then every single Jason Statham movie ever made. If you haven't seen a Jason Statham movie, I both pity and envy you. I envy you because you've saved a lot of brain cells, but I pity you because you haven't had the joy of watching this actor play the same character 27 times in a row. So for the uninitiated, I have a slide we're going to put up here of a sampling of Jason Statham movies. He plays the exact same person in every movie. It's the same formula. And my wife was like, I don't know who that is. So I'm like, okay, I'll create a little poster of what he does. So our hero here, he's always a very dangerous man. So the first thing you have to know is he's dangerous. He's got a past, but he's trying to put his past behind him. And he's trying to go straight. He's trying to live a clean life. But something always drags him back to his former life. It's so formulaic that you and I, as a group, we could right now, we could create the plot of a Jason Statham movie. And in fact, that's exactly the game we're going to play, is can you create your own Jason Statham movie? So I'm going to bring up some slides. The only thing you need to create a Jason Statham movie is a couple of slides and a dice, or a D6 for my tabletop gamers. All right, so Jason, why don't you put up that first slide there? All right, so we're creating our Jason Statham movie, our fake Statham movie here. So in his past life, our hero was, I gotta get my app up here. So all right, so our hero was a Navy SEAL, a Green Beret, an assassin, a sniper, a con man, or an international jewel thief. Dice says, all right, he was a Navy SEAL. So we have a Navy SEAL, and then we'll go to the next slide here. Okay, and he just wants to live a quiet life. He wants to put it all behind him, and he wants to live a quiet life as either a construction worker, a gardener, an Uber driver, a dog walker, a janitor, or a lunch lady. So let's see what fate tells us. All right, he is going to be the janitor. All right, we've got the name of our movie right now. It is called The Janitor. All right, so Jason Statham was a Navy SEAL. Now he's a janitor. Okay, so the best part of any Jason Statham movie, my favorite part, is, you know, someone from his former life is going to show up at his new gig. He'll be, what did we say he was? He's a janitor. So he'll be washing a window, and someone from his old life is going to show up, and they'll say, Jason, we need you for one last job. And Jason, he's so cool. The guy is so cool. He's washing the window, and he won't even look at him. He doesn't even look. And he's got that cool, like, British gravelly accent. He goes, nah, I don't do that anymore. Find someone else. You know, and you know, and when you hear that in the audience, you may get worried, oh, this is going to be boring, but don't worry, that's just movie code for it. He's going to be roundhouse kicking someone in 90 seconds. So then that person who came up to him is going to show him a file, and somebody is in danger. So let's find out who's in danger in our Jason Statham movie. Okay, so who's in danger? He's got to save either his niece, his grandma, the president's daughter, his army buddy's widow, an orphanage, or a puppy rescue shelter. Come on, oh, what? Who's got puts a bet on this? All right, he's gonna save his knees. All right. I'm sorry, we couldn't go full John Wick and get, you know, number six. But you see the formula. The formula is it's in everything. All right, so that's it. We've got all of our pieces for the cliched Jason Statham action movie. As soon as our humble janitor learns he has to save his niece, he goes back to being a Navy SEAL. He's breaking necks and cashing checks. And basically, his old life wins. And the reason I think that this is entertaining, other than I just think it's, you know, it's funny, like Netflix puts these things in like recommended for you, like immediately as soon as I tune it on. So it knows like my level of entertainment. But I think that these like cliches that we have in movies, they're cliches for a reason, right? The reason a cliche exists is probably because it taps into something true. And in its own silly way, I think that these action movies, they capture a universal truth that our past catches up to us. Our past is sticky. Our past has hooks in us that will try to drag us back into the person that we once were. And this pull of returning to our own life is exactly what Paul is talking about in the letter to the Galatians. When we read chapter 5, this is what Paul is getting after. Christ has set us free, and through the cross we've been released, we've been pardoned, we've been set free, we've been given a new life. But the old life, the temptation to go back to the old ways of living, the old habits, the old chains is still there. And so just like the Statham character, there's always someone in our life calling us back saying, hey, I need you for just one more job, just one more time. And Paul's plea to the Galatians in chapter 5, which we're going to read together now, is it's simple, but it's urgent. It's don't go back. Don't give in. Stand firm in the freedom that you've been given. So we're going to read all of Galatians 5 together. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's a bit of a long reading, but it's so good. There's a lot of famous verses in this that you guys might recognize. So I encourage you, get comfortable. Pull up the scripture either in the Bible in the seat in front of you on your Bible app, or it'll be up here on the screen, and I'll read it, and we can listen to it, and then we'll go through what it means for us. Okay, so Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the faith. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of God. So I know that was a lot. If you follow kind of Paul's train of thought, he really does break this down into kind of three parts. And that's kind of the way we're going to tackle the teaching this morning. So the first part is how Paul encourages us to walk in freedom. And then he goes on to tell us that we need to walk in love. And then finally, to walk in the Spirit. So it's walk in freedom, walk in love, and then walk in the Spirit. So the very first verse, Paul says, "Stand firm, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Why would he need to say this? Like, that's the first question that goes in my mind. Why say this? Freedom is good, slavery is bad. Who in their right mind would submit themselves to slavery? And the answer, if we're humble enough to admit it, is we would. All of us, you, I, the Galatians, all of us could easily fall back into spiritual slavery if we are ignorant to the freedom offered to us by the cross. So much of the first century church, so much of the audience that Paul's writing to, they were ethnically Jewish. And being ethnically Jewish comes with a lot of tradition, a lot of rituals like circumcision, and a lot of law. And while that baggage, that history, isn't necessarily bad in and of itself, Jesus says it is unnecessary in order to please God. But our past can be sticky, and over again, we can trade what is best for what's familiar. And we run into our old ways, not because we're dumb, I don't think it's because we're dumb. I think it's because on some level, we can't believe the deal that we're getting from God. It feels too good. God certainly must require something from us. He certainly must want more from us. And adopting this line of thinking is submitting to that yoke of slavery. That's what Paul is saying, and it fires him up. I mean, his language is pretty aggressive in this letter. It fires him up because Jesus died to give us freedom. And here we are again seeing even that tarnished and people putting on that yoke of slavery. And I want to be clear that he's not talking about like physical, financial, political freedoms, which are very important, but he's talking about something much deeper. The freedom that we're talking about here, the freedom that Jesus offers us right here, is spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom reshapes our very existence. Spiritual freedom extends into eternity. And this freedom comes through Christ alone. When Jesus carries our sin to the cross, he lays down his life. Here's what he purchases for us. He purchases us eternal freedom. What's eternal freedom? Eternal freedom is the freedom from the wrath of God. Freedom from our own sins, from the penalty of our own sins. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom from judgment. Freedom from hell. But, and it sounds funny to say but, because that's great enough, you know. But there's more. The more is there's a here and now freedom that is purchased for us as well. And that's freedom from our guilt. The guilt that we carry for not measuring up the way we think we should. The freedom from the exhausting need to prove ourselves over and over and over again. The freedom from the endless questioning, am I good enough? You know, that questioning, that desire to stack up and to see if we stack up to the people around us or stack up if we're good enough for God, it's like being on a treadmill. It just doesn't go anywhere. And without Christ, we're stuck on this treadmill. We're stuck on this treadmill of legalism, where the only way to like earn God's approval was to be perfect, and we can't do it. And Paul's, you know, his argument is here, he's saying, is like, why would you get back on the treadmill? Get off. Christ died so you didn't have to do that. But I think, you know, it's It's sobering that even after Christ sets us free, the temptation remains. We still ask ourselves, maybe I should contribute something. Certainly I must be able to have some part in my own salvation. And Pastor Eric had like a fantastic illustration a couple weeks ago. He talked about this, and he told you guys the story of the Betty Crocker cake mix. You guys remember that story? Where he said that the first cake mix that they came out with, all you had to do was add water. Add water, make the cake, and it was fantastic. It tasted great. And people didn't buy it because they wanted more to do. It was too easy. They couldn't take, you know, any credit for making a cake where all they did was add water. So what did Betty Crocker do? They required an egg. They said, you crack an egg in it and then make the cake. And all of a sudden, sales took off. I have this same kind of principle. It reminded me of this. This is something I've seen at work, and I'm wondering if anybody else has had a situation like this. So there's this old story. It's like an old story from a video game company that sort of like became business lore. There was a company called Interplay, and they created a game called Battle Chess. And if you were a kid in the 90s, you may have played Battle Chess. And in Battle Chess, the pieces fought each other. And when anyways, you had to be there. So the managers at Interplay had this reputation where no matter what you gave them, the manager always had to make a change. Has anybody had a manager like that? Where like, no matter how good the work that you give, they've got to make it, like it could be perfect. They have to change something. Like they have to validate their existence by changing perfect work. And it's never happened to me. One artist who was working on the animation for the Queen, he had this idea, this clever solution to kind of get around this manager. So he animated the Queen beautifully, but in every animation, in the corner, he had this pet duck that he put in the animation. And there was this flapping pet duck in the corner, not, you know, just out of the way, but in the corner of every animation was this pet, was the Queen's flapping pet duck. And he showed it to his manager, and when they reviewed it, the manager watched it carefully, and he said, hey, that looks great. Just one thing, get rid of the duck. And so what the artist had done was he had given his manager something to get rid of. He'd given his manager something that he could contribute and still not mess up his whole project. And I think that speaks to our human nature. We want to crack the egg. We want to get rid of the duck. We want to justify ourselves. Certainly that's not bad, right? We just want to pitch in a little bit. And what Paul's warning us is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't add a single requirement. You can't add one little thing, not one tiny little thing to the gospel. If you bend the gospel even the smallest amount, you break it. You can't add anything to Christ's finished work. And this is why Paul is so like emphatic, and he's being very dramatic here. He's crystal clear. He's like, you can't resubmit yourself to the yoke of slavery. And for the Galatians, that meant requiring circumcision as a requirement for salvation. And he says plainly, if you go down that road, Christ will be of no value to you. Once you move past Christ alone, you've lost Christ. Once you move past Christ alone, you've lost Christ. And something I find really interesting about this, Paul isn't necessarily against circumcision in itself. In Acts 16, his disciple Timothy, he has his disciple circumcised because he's going to do ministry among the Jews. And he doesn't want his lack of circumcision to be a hindrance to his sharing the gospel to them. But in Galatians 2, he refuses to circumcise Titus, his other disciple, because the false teachers are demanding it as a proof of salvation. What's the difference? It's not the act, it's the same act. The difference is the motive. With Timothy, it was done out of love, and it was removing a barrier to the gospel. With Titus, it was becoming a law. It was becoming a requirement for salvation, and Paul would have none of it, and he wouldn't budge an inch. And he calls this idea, it's why he calls it the offense of the cross. And the cross is offensive because it tells us that we bring nothing, nothing. All of our rituals, all of our efforts, all of our good works, none of it make us right with God. The only thing that can make us right with God is the infinite merit of Christ's sacrifice. And this offends the self-righteous. It's the best news in the world, but if you're trying to earn your own salvation, it's offensive. Christ has done it all. You couldn't do it. You can't do it. Christ has done it. If this message ever stops being offensive, if it gets softened into self-help, if it gets dressed up into any works-based righteousness, if it gets repackaged as prosperity, it stops being the gospel. Once you move past Christ alone, you've lost Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is stand firm, don't go back. Don't trade Christ's finished work for your unfinished work. Don't let the hooks of your past drag you back into slavery. You're free in Christ, so live like it. So after urging the Galatians to walk in freedom, and he uses some pretty colorful language. You guys can read verse 12, and I'll let you speculate what he's getting after there. Paul switches gears in verse 13. And this transition addresses an obvious objection that we have to Christian freedom. What's the objection? Well, if we're free from the law, can we do whatever we want? Do we have a blank check, a license to just go and sin it up? And I think it's human nature to think this way. Think about your own past. Okay, so for those of you who have graduated high school or moved past high school, think about your senior year of high school. Once you landed on what you were going to do post-graduation, so after you got accepted to college, after you knew you were going to get the job, after you knew you were going to go to the military, whatever it is, you've got your post-high school agenda locked in. What was your study habits after that, your senior year? What did your second semester, senior year grades look like? They soften up a little bit? Maybe you didn't study quite as hard as you did before? Do we slack off a little bit knowing that the pressure is off? And the question then becomes, when applied to this, is do we slack off in our spiritual lives knowing that the pressure is off? And it may sound kind of silly, but this is something that church leaders and theologians and philosophers have wrestled over for millennia. And in fact, this very question is why a lot of people can't accept the idea of radical grace. Martin Luther had this vivid picture of what this looks like. He said, a Christian is kind of like a drunk man on a horse. First he falls off on one side, and that side is legalism. That side is that, we don't really have this freedom. We have to follow the law. And then, we put him back on the horse, say, no, you don't have to do that. You're good. And then he falls off on the other side, which is license, which is, since Jesus died for me, I'm free to do any carnal thing that enters my mind. And both are wrong. Either way, he's on the horse, he's on the ground. Paul tells us that we're free, but we're not free to just chase our impulses. And that type of mindset, that type of understanding of freedom is actually just another form of slavery. We're free for something higher, to love and to serve one another. Real freedom isn't found in serving ourselves. It's found in giving ourselves away. Tim Keller wrote an entire book on this whole subject. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. What he argues is that true gospel humility is not thinking more of yourself or thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking more of yourself. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And that's the freedom that Paul's pointing us to. Away from self-absorption and into love and service. As I was kind of preparing for this sermon, I was on N.T. Wright's webpage, and he had the story on there that I thought was really interesting. So he recalled the story where he was boarding a flight, and there was sort of an altercation, a hubbub going on a couple rows away from where he was getting situated. And one of the passengers was having a panic attack. And the reason she was having a panic attack was she was sitting next to a person who was eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and she had a deathly allergy, I'm not saying that right, an allergic, it's like not coming out quite right. She was allergic to peanuts. I don't know why. Sometimes words just kind of get stuck in your brain or don't come out in your mouth right. Anyways, so what happened was the flight attendants sort of, I appreciate you all laughing at that, by the way, laughing at my inability to speak. Anyways, so the flight attendants, they came in, they stepped in, and they asked the man, listen, can you put away your sandwich? And he dug in. He said, no, I have every right to eat this sandwich. And so like, yeah, of course, but can we get you something else? We have lots of snacks. We'll get you something that won't bother the people next to you. No, he wouldn't have it. Wouldn't change what he was eating. Offered him a different seat. Can we put you in a different seat? We'll put you in the front, put you in the back. No, wouldn't change his seat. He said, when I bought this ticket, there was no condition. There was no rule saying that I couldn't have peanut butter. And by golly, that man was going to enjoy his sandwich. And so what ended up happening was the entire flight was delayed, and the woman with the peanut allergy, she deboarded because she was like, I don't know if I want to be in recirculated air with peanut germs flying around. It's just safer for me to get on a different flight. Now, the irony was when they finally did land, after the fiasco and the delay, the man with the peanut butter sandwich complained that he was going to miss his next flight. But we have to ask ourselves, was this man breaking the law? No. He was within his rights. But here's the irony. He had his sandwich, but I think in more ways, his sandwich had him. And I think that's what freedom with love does. It doesn't liberate you, it enslaves you. And Paul's argument here is that freedom without love isn't really freedom. This is what we see when grown adults rob home run balls from kids at baseball games. This is what we see when people hoard toilet paper during a pandemic and then sell it for $15 a roll on eBay. It's not real freedom. What that really is, that's selfishness dressed up in a noble word. John Calvin said that true Christian liberty is not freedom from obedience, but freedom for obedience, offered out of gratitude instead of fear. And Spurgeon said just simply, the whole law is condensed into a single word, love. So we're called to walk in freedom, but not to indulge ourselves. We walk in love, and we let our freedom serve. And so the question we have to ask ourselves as Christians is my freedom, is it feeding me, or is it freeing me? Is it feeding me, or is it freeing others? So Paul encourages us to walk in freedom and walk in love, to avoid the pitfalls of legalism and avoid the pitfalls of license. But how do we stay on the horse? And the way we stay on the horse, and Paul's last point, is by walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Just first things first, when we talk about walking in the Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. A person, a being, God, part of the Trinity. Jesus promises that after he goes, the Spirit will come and live within his followers. And when we think about, like how we're saved. You think about how we're saved, how we are made right with God, we think of the work of Jesus. That is the work of Christ. When we think about how we grow, how we become more Christ-like, more like Christ in our lives, how we put to death the flesh of the works of the flesh and grow in the fruit of the Spirit, that is the work of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to recognize this as His work, as the work of the Spirit and not our own work. Paul makes it clear that the Christian life isn't about like white-knuckling yourself into holiness. We can't force growth by sheer effort. When we read this, I don't know if you noticed or not, but Paul compared the flesh to the Spirit. He called it works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. Works of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit. And that word choice matters. Works are something you produce. Fruit is something that grows. Fruit is something that grows from within, slowly, mysteriously, but inevitably, where there is life. This lesson hit me in kind of an ordinary place this week, and that is our garden at our house. Over the last few years, my wife and I have tried to get a garden going, and it's actually mostly my wife. I can't take much credit. But what we've done is, you know, we built a raised bed in our backyard, and we fenced it in. We put a fence all around it to keep all the critters out. We brought in good soil from the garden store. We bought really nice seeds. We even started a compost pile so that we could add compost to it, and we made sure to water it every day. I think we did everything right. I'm not an expert, but I think we did most of the things you're supposed to do to get a good garden going. But the results were just kind of meh. Nothing great. We got some tomatoes, but you know, we're not overflowing with, you know, cucumbers and peppers and everything. It's certainly not what we hoped for. Our front yard, however, is a different story, because in our front yard last season, we put out some Halloween pumpkins, and some forgetful squirrel buried a pumpkin seed in the flower bed out front. And this year, without effort, without compost, without even watering, we've got like this full-grown pumpkin patch growing in our front yard. And, you know, like we've got vines, I mean, they're climbing over our you know, the decorative bushes, and there's leaves that are spilling into the walkway, and our mailman can barely get to the front door. We counted yesterday, there were 8 good-sized pumpkins in this little pumpkin patch. It's just this mystery of growth. I mean, we worked like crazy back in the backyard, and we got scraps. We did nothing in the front yard, and it exploded. Growth doesn't come from our own effort. Now, that doesn't say that watering is bad, but what I'm saying is that the growth, the person responsible for the growth, it comes from within the seed. And that's what Paul's saying, is that you don't work yourself into love and joy and peace and patience. But when the Holy Spirit is planted within you, fruit will grow, and sometimes that will grow in surprising ways. If you walk around Middletown, you'll see lots of little areas where you might have a tree near the road or a tree near the sidewalk, and the roots have grown up over time and split the concrete. Think about that. A tree that probably started from an acorn or a seed so small that you could hold it in the palm of your hand, hit the ground, falls into the soil, takes root, and over years and years, quietly, slowly, invisibly at first, this tiny seed eventually takes root, grows into a tree that can split concrete that no human hand could touch. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. You may not notice change from one day to the next. You know, a lot of people, when they come to meet Christ, when they first encounter Christ, they may experience a good amount of change right away. And I think that's a blessing, and that's not uncommon. And then as we are sort of walking with Christ over years and years and years, sometimes it slows down. And we'll have times where we feel like maybe we're even stuck. And we'll wonder, am I changing at all? But if the Spirit is in you, then the seed is there, the life is there, and it will grow. It may be slow, it may be imperceptible, but it is unstoppable. And my hope by sharing this with you is to hopefully lighten the load a little bit, that lighten the burden, the mental burden that we carry. I think some of us read the fruit of the Spirit and we think, you know what? I'm failing. I'm not joyful enough. I'm not patient enough. And my advice to you, my word to you is, friend, if you belong to Christ, the seed is there. The seed has been planted. You don't have to work to make it grow. The Christian life isn't about straining harder. You know, one of the things at this church that we talk about with, like, the pillars of this church is being rest, roots, and renewal. You may hear this, see this on the literature, or hear this from the pulpit from time to time. Rest, roots, and renewal. We want to be rested in the completed work of Christ. We want to be rooted in God and His community. And we want to have faith in the Spirit that He will bring renewal for us as a church, for Middletown as a community, but for us as individuals in His time. So when Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and he gives us this list, I hope we're not looking at it like a checklist. It's not a to-do list. Look at it like a promise. So for those who follow Jesus, the Spirit of God is alive in you, and if He's alive in you, fruit will grow. With that, we're going to head to our time of communion. When we take the sacrament, it can be a little easy to think that this holy tradition is another work like circumcision that we do in order to be saved. Jesus does tell us to do this. He set the model. The night before He was crucified, He was with His closest friends, and they were having a meal, and He took the bread, and He broke it, and He said, "This is My body broken for you." And then He took the cup, and He raised the cup of wine, and He said, "This is My blood, the blood of the new covenant." He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And that word covenant is a bit like our word contract. And what God is doing is He's making a new agreement, a new arrangement with His people through Jesus. Keeping the law perfectly, the rituals, animal sacrifices, that part has passed. And we are made right with God through Christ and Christ alone. So communion isn't a ritual. What we're going to do here is not a ritual to make you right with God. It's a call to remember. This is a call to remember that you are already right with God if you are in Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, let's come and take communion. We'll celebrate the freedom that we have, the eternal freedom that we've been given, the here and now freedom that we've been had, that we've been given, that has been purchased for us through the blood of Christ. We'll also celebrate the gift that is the Holy Spirit within us, and the mysterious and inevitable ways He is working inside of each of us. You don't have to be a member here to take communion. The only thing we ask is that you are someone who acknowledges their need for Jesus. If you need a gluten-free option, there'll be a gluten-free option over here. If you're looking for some prayer during or after the service, there'll be somebody in the prayer room that would love to pray with you. I'm going to say a quick prayer. Thank you guys for your time. And then the band will come up and we'll do one more song. So will you guys pray with me? Lord, thank You for the work that You've done for us through Jesus. and lead us by the Spirit into a renewed appreciation and love for you every day. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.